Eh, magandang umaga po sa bawat isa. Umpisa na po tayo sa ating second service po. At inayak po ang baksa, punta na po tayo sa kanya ng mga puan. At good morning po muli. Sa ating pag-umpisa, tayo po yung awit. Tayo po yung awit ng Tagalog. Kunin po natin yung Tagalog nating hymnal. Punta po tayo sa hymn number 133. Sorry, page pala to. Page 133. Page 133 sa ngalan ni Jesus. Okay, may pa pala dyan, ha? Hymn number 133. Hymn number 133. Hymn number 133 sa ngalan ni Jesus. First stanza po tayo. Sa MM po pag nandyan, ha? First stanza po tayo. May isang pangalan. First stanza, ready? Sing. May isang pangalan. Punta po tayo sa hymn number 255. Hymn number 255, Come and Dine. Hymn number 255, Come and Dine. Say amen po pala dyan, ha? Amen. Amen. First stanza po tayo. Jesus has a table spread. First stanza, ready? Sing. Jesus has a table spread. Where the saints of God are bred. He invites the stone.
Thank you. is hungry now, right? After that song? So, me too. But anyways, just a couple announcements real quickly. So, I believe the water is fixed in the restrooms, right? So, that's good. So, you should be good to go now. You don't have to go upstairs anymore. Let's count up salvations. Did anybody have any salvations to report? Anybody? Any salvations? All right. So, we'll have
nine.
All right. Amen. Anybody else? All right. So, I'm soul winning around 2:15 p.m. here today. And so, let's see. Then, in the middle of our bulletin, on the upcoming activities, just a couple things. We have choir practice here today, and of course next week is our 3-year anniversary, so obviously you want to be here for that. And so it's going to be an exciting time. It's a good time to invite people because people love free food, they love events, and you know what, honestly, we have people at our church, their first service was at our 2-year anniversary, right? We have people that are here, they started coming at the 2-year anniversary, and they've been with us ever since. I may have offended them 100 times, but they're still here because of you, right? Not necessarily because of me, but so it's a good time to invite people. It might be the sort of thing that could get them hooked in where they keep coming after that. So we're going to be having a table tennis tournament, and let's see, we're going to have a jump house for the kids, we're going to have food, we're going to have a choir perform, and as I said, there's only going to be one sermon next week, so there's going to be more time for fellowship. It's going to be a great time. And so I believe that's it for announcements, though, and we'll have Brother Raffi lead us in another song.
Ewan, tayo po'y muling umawit. Punta po tayo sa hymn number 274. Hymn number 274, Come Unto Me. Hymn number 274. Hymn number 274. Hear the blessed Savior. First sons already sing. Hear the blessed Savior. Come unto me and bless. Thank you. 41. Psalm 41. The book of Psalms,
right in the middle of the Bible.
As is our custom, we are going to read the whole chapter, Psalm 31. Please say amen when you're there. Psalm 31. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in thy righteousness. Bow down thy ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be thou my strong rock for an house of defense to save me. For thou art my rock and my fortress. Therefore, thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net that they have laid privily for me. For thou art my strength. Into thine hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. I have hated them that regard lying vanities, but I trust in the Lord. I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy, for thou hast considered my trouble, thou hast known my soul and adversities, and hast not shut me up into the hand of the enemy, thou hast set my feet in a large room. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am in trouble, mine eye is consumed with grief, yea, my soul and my belly, for my life is spent with grief, and my years with sighing. My strength faileth because of my iniquity, and my bones are consumed. I was reproached among all my enemies, but especially among my neighbors, and a fear to mine acquaintance. They that did see me without fled from me. I am forgotten as a dead man out of mind. I am like a broken vessel, for I have heard the slander of many. Fear was on every side, while they took counsel together against me. The device to take away my life. But I trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, Thou art my God, my times are in thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from them that persecute me. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant. Save me for thy mercy's sake. Let me not be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon thee. Let the wicked be ashamed, and let them be silent in the grave. Let the lying lips be put to silence, which speak grievous things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. On how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of man. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he has shewed me his marvelous kindness in a strong city. For I said in my haste, I am cut off from before thine eyes. Nevertheless, thou hearest the voice of my supplications, when I cried unto thee, O love the Lord, all ye saints, for the Lord preserveth the faithful and plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, and ye that hope in the Lord. Let us pray. Thank you, our Father, for this word and for the Bible. Thank you for saving us, and thank you also for teaching us so many times. And yeah, help us really to understand your word and to apply it also in our life, to grow in wisdom. And we pray also that we will give your might and power on our brother who's preaching, and we pray in your name, Jesus Christ. Amen.
All right, we're here in Psalm 31, Psalm 31, verse 1, and we will go verse by verse and finish this chapter. And the name of the sermon is, Let Me Never Be Ashamed. Let Me Never Be Ashamed. And let's start off here in verse number 1. The Bible reads, In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in thy righteousness. Now, at this time, this is someone who is already saved, okay? This is not someone who's getting saved here, but he's already spiritually saved. When he's saying, I'm putting my trust in you, he's referring to his physical salvation, and he's saying, let me never be ashamed. And, you know, in our modern vernacular, when you say ashamed, you're thinking like embarrassed, and it can mean that in the Bible. What it's often meaning would be something like being let down. Basically, you're trusting in something, and it doesn't work out, and you're let down, and it doesn't work out. And he's saying, I'm trusting you, so don't allow me to be let down and be destroyed by my enemies. Okay? Now, it talks about, I put my trust in you. One thing we understand is, when you get saved, there's a moment when you put your trust on Jesus Christ for your spiritual salvation. And it's interesting, because you also see the word ashamed kind of in reference there as well. Go to Romans 10. Romans 10. Romans chapter 10. Now, usually when I write sermons, I usually write them in advance. And this sermon was written in advance, but sometimes the timing just kind of works out for various topics, because on the internet right now, this is kind of like the hot button topic over the last couple days about this issue of calling on the name of the Lord. Well, this is already in my notes to go to Romans 10, 9 through 13, so we're going to see what the Word of God says. We'll look at a few other places. But let's start here at verse number 9. The Bible reads, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You know, we're preaching the gospel to people. We go through all the verses. We explain how it's just by faith. And then you get to the end, and then you lead them in a prayer to call upon the name of the Lord. Now, a couple of things to realize. When we're talking to people, sometimes you're going to ask them, you know, well, what do you have to do to get to heaven? Right? Maybe at the beginning of the conversation, you might ask that. And you hear a lot of different things. Right? You know, often hear, you know, Matsimba, Humuwana Mabuti, Bautiz Mahan, a lot of different things. But sometimes people say, and yesterday I was preaching the gospel, and they said, Magdasa. And it's like, well, I mean, how often do you have to pray, right? It's just like, pray without ceasing, pray every day. Like, what do you mean by that, right? Well, when somebody says, you ask them, what do you have to do to be saved? And they answer, well, pray. Well, that's the wrong answer. Because obviously what they mean by that is, you know, you're praying all the time, and you have a walk with God. You're always praying to him throughout the day. That's part of salvation being a process, okay? So they told me that. I said, well, you know, let me share with you what the Bible says. You know, I don't insult them, but I just say the Bible says something a little bit different, and I go through the verses. Because when they're saying that, they what they're saying is pray every single day. And sometimes people would say, you know, believe in Christ or believe in God, and what they mean is just every day you're having a walk with God. They don't really understand, okay? Well, let us look at these verses here. Let's look at verse number 11. It says, for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Now, I've heard people say this, and I think they're well-intentioned usually when they say this. I would just say that this is incorrect. Is some people look at this verse and say, well, if you believe on Christ, you're not going to be embarrassed to call upon the name of the Lord. But that's not what verse 11 is actually saying. What it's saying is, if you put your trust or belief in Jesus, you won't be let down and end up in hell.
Right.
When we put our personal trust on Jesus for our salvation, we don't have to worry about all of a sudden we die and we're in hell. Right? Because, you know, you don't have to turn there, but in Matthew 7, when people go to hell, they're saying, we did these wonderful works.
Right.
I mean, we cast out devils in thy name. Right? I mean, we did all these things for you, and then they end up being ashamed. They get let down and go to hell. Why? Well, their trust was in their works. Now, if you're saved, you can't go to hell. But theoretically speaking, if all of a sudden you woke up in hell, what would you say? But I believed. Right? That's what I would say. Because we know salvation is by faith. I'm like, but I believed. I put my trust in you. It's just by faith. Well, in Matthew 7, we see the revealing of what's in their heart. Because once they end up in hell, they're saying, we did all these wonderful works. And this is many of the non-denominational type of people that might even tell us, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. But then their own words condemn them. Well, in verse 11, what it's saying is, if you put your faith on Jesus, you're not going to be let down. You're going to go to heaven. You don't have to worry about that. Okay? Verse 12, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. So you see the link between believing and calling that's mentioned. And the Bible's saying whether you're a Jew, whether you're a Greek, whether an American or Filipino or European, Mateus has been to a lot of countries. So just, then it's, you know, by putting your trust on Jesus Christ, right? It's the same for everybody. It's not like, you know, the Jews have a special way to heaven. The Muslims have a special way. But if you live here, you've got a different way. No, it's the same for everybody, right?
Right.
Then it says this very famous verse, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so what Paul is describing is the process of as we go soul winning. After this verse, he's going to kind of go in backwards order and just kind of describe the events that are taking place as well. But, you know, this is basically, you know, you explain the gospel, and once they change what they believe, then you end it and say, would you like to call upon the Lord today, right? Or call upon the Lord right now. Now, one thing that will help you understand this passage is go back to verse 8. And I added a lot in my notes. That was already in my notes anyway, but I'm going to add a lot because it's the hot button topic. And so verse number 8, notice what it says. But what saith it? This is right before verses 9 through 13. Verse 8, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee, nigh or near. even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. And what Paul the Apostle is saying is the word of faith, and he includes both the belief and the part in the mouth. So here's the thing, if Paul calls it the word of faith, what we're seeing is that when Paul preached the gospel, he did have people call upon the Lord for salvation.
Right.
And we also see it's not works because he says the word of faith. Right? Now, I want to go to more verses to prove this more in depth, but go to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7. And look, this is probably one of the topics that people have a lot of questions about, right? And many people have questions about it. Obviously, we want to defend salvation. We want to make sure we're not adding anything or making it difficult or whatever. And another thing is, churches do soul winning so many different ways. I've gone soul winning with a lot of people. I've gone to a lot of churches, gone soul winning with a lot of people. And you know what? When you're the silent partner, you never know what the other person's going to say. Right? I've had times where I was like, man, that's great. They explained it. And then I've had other times where I'm just like, oh, wow. Right? It's like I've gone with people where their gospel is less than 2 minutes long. Right? I mean, when we did the soul winning marathon in Cavite, right? That person showed up that was not part of our church. And then all of a sudden it's like, you know, I'm partnering with him and he's interrupting me and everything. And he's just like, and when he went, he spent like 30 seconds. Literally 30 seconds. Right? And then all of a sudden, he's just, and then I was like, what are you doing? I was like, we don't do that here. And he's like, well, at our church, what we do is we just try to get him to come to church. And then later on, I was like, well, that's not what we do. Right? So I paired him with you, right, Brother Marlon? Yeah, Marlon got stuck with him during the lunchtime. I'm like, no, I'm not this guy. But it's just like, but what I told him was this. I said, well, here's the thing. You can still come with us, but you have to be a silent partner the rest of the day. Right, let me just say this. I handled things correctly. And let me just say, as a lesson, it's like you don't go around asking other people at church, how are we going to handle this? No, I handle it. And I handled it by saying, hey, if you're going to stay with us, you got to be quiet. And he was quiet the rest of the day. Right? He was a silent partner the rest of the day. That's how you handle it. It's called tough love. Right? Where it's like, well, if you're going to join our church, you know what? We do things differently. You're going to have to just be a silent partner. Right? What I'm saying is this, though. You go soul winning with a lot of different people, and you know what? I have heard 1, 2, 3 pray after me where it's just a couple minutes or even less, and it's like, well, what are we even doing, right? Because most people are going to pray with you without using any verses. You could just say, hey, can I pray with you? You don't have to give them any verses if that's what you want to do, right? There's techniques where you get them to bow their heads and you haven't explained anything. You put your hand on their shoulder. And then you're saying things, it's like, all right, Billy, now you're going to call upon the Lord right now. Just say these words, dear Jesus. You're like, dear Jesus, right? They don't even know what's going on. And then they'll count it as a salvation, right? So look, I understand where you have this 1, 2, 3 pray after me, and it causes you to basically be kind of against it. But I want to see what the proper balance is in the Bible. And one thing we saw was that Paul the Apostle, when he went preaching, he said, it's in thy mouth and in thy heart. And he said, that's the word of faith which we preach. Matthew chapter 7, one thing I want to show you is this, that calling upon the Lord is not works.
Right.
Calling upon the Lord is not works. Because notice what it says in Matthew 7, verse 7. Matthew 7, verse 7. Ask and it shall be given you. Isn't a gift something that you're given, right, by definition? Ask and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened on you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you whom, if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? You say, Brother Stuckey, I think that's a bit vague. How do you know that's a gift? Verse 11, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children. Do you see that? Give good gifts unto your children. So basically, the child asks, and it's given as a gift. And see, what you're seeing is asking does not negate the fact that it's a gift.
Right.
It was still paid for by the other person. Okay? And it says, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him?
Amen.
Now, I'm not saying this passage is 100% about salvation. But we are seeing the words used where asking for something does not negate it from being a gift. That's what we see in Matthew 7. We saw the same thing in Romans 10, verse 8. Now, go to 1 Samuel 1. 1 Samuel 1. Now look, when we're preaching the gospel, the key what we're trying to do is get people to change what they believe. Okay? That's what we're trying to get them to do. If somebody doesn't believe what you're saying, and then you try to get them to pray anyway, that's wrong. Because they have to believe it. I mean, it doesn't matter if you can get them to pray a prayer and say words. It's just like, it's not some magic formula where the words, you have to actually believe it inside your heart. Our whole goal is to try to get people to change what they believe. They say that you have to live a good life. We try to change their mind about that. Right. They say they got to repent of their sins. We try to change their mind about that. Right? Now, let me look at a couple other passages, then I'll give kind of an explanation here. One thing that was said, or that's implied, or I guess was said, is that when you ask for something with your mouth, it has to be out loud. It cannot be in the heart. Okay? Basically, anytime you're asking for something, when the Bible says mouth, it cannot reference your heart. Well, that's not true. Notice what it says in 1 Samuel 1, verse number 12. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. So Hannah's obviously praying, and then Eli mistakes her for being drunken. And her lips are moving, but nothing's coming out. And she's speaking from her heart. Right? You know, it's been said recently, you cannot speak with your heart. Well, that's not true. Because you see this right here. Right? We use the Bible to prove what we believe. Speaking in your heart. And then it says, in the rest of the verse, therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. So he's confused because basically, man looketh on the outward appearance. And her lips are moving and nothing's coming out. And he's like, she's a babbler. Because drunk people babble and they're just out of it. And she's like this, but she's actually just very emotional. And so she's praying and her lips are moving, but she's not saying anything. There's no sound, but yet it says she's speaking in her heart. Okay, now turn to John 4. John 4. Why is that significant? Well, it's significant because someone can call upon the Lord in their heart. Someone can call upon the Lord in their heart. Right? Now, let me give you just a physical example because the physical helps us understand the spiritual sometimes. Jesus said, if I have told you of earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? Let's say you're drowning in water. What are you going to say? Help! Save me! Something like that. Too long. Right? Whatever you're going to say something crying out for salvation, physical salvation, for help. It's just natural. That's what your body's naturally going to do when you're drowning. You're going to be like, help! You're hanging on to something for dear life on a rope. You're going to, you know, and if you lose your grip, you're going to fall down and die. You're going to scream, help! Help! Right? It's just natural. It's going to come out. Here's the thing. If you're preaching the gospel to someone and you're explaining that they deserve hell but Jesus died for them, it's going to be natural to call upon the Lord.
Right.
If you believe, it's going to happen. These things go hand in hand, the belief and calling upon the name of the Lord. Here's the thing. Every single person that believes will call.
Right.
Now, when I say that, I'm not saying everyone who believes Jesus exists, because everybody believes Jesus exists. You say, what are you saying, Brother Saki? I'm saying John 4, verse 10. John 4, verse 10. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God. Now, what is the gift of God? Eternal life, salvation, going to heaven, being born again, right? However you want to call it. The gift of God's eternal life, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink. He's saying, if you understand what the gift is and who's giving it, right, which is Jesus Christ, right? Jesus Christ paid for our eternal life. And who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. And see, the Bible's saying that if you believe inside your heart about who Jesus is and what he does, you will ask for that gift. The Bible says it's a guarantee.
Right.
It's going to happen if somebody believes it. Right? So you might have a couple questions. And well, Brother Stuckey, if it's a guarantee it's going to happen if they believe, why do we even try to do it? Why not just do it inside their heart? Well, there's a couple things to think about. Number one is this. Paul gave us the formula, and he said in Romans 10, verse 8, what he did was in thy mouth and in thy heart. That's what he explained. The other thing to understand is that we cannot 100% definitively see somebody's heart.
Right.
We can't. When we're preaching the gospel, we do not know 100% for sure if they got it or not. We try to be as thorough as possible, but the reality is that we're going through the gospel, and many times they're answering everything correctly, and then you get toward the end of the follow-up questions, and it's like, they're completely wrong. It's like, you know, you've explained everything. It's like, what do you have to do to be saved? Just believe. How many times do you have to get saved, or how many times do you have to believe? Just one time. How long salvation? Forever. Then you ask them questions at the end, they're like, well, you got to at least try to live a good life. And it's like, they still don't believe it. And they understood what you were saying, but they didn't actually believe that inside of their heart.
Right.
So you don't necessarily know 100% for sure. So a very thorough way is to actually go through it and try to get them to call on the Lord at the end. Now, here's the thing. What I'm saying is this. When we're preaching the gospel, I do believe there's people that we talk to that during the conversation, before we even try to get them to pray, they have already prayed inside their heart.
Right.
That does happen. Once again, I can't see their heart. Right? I mean, Eli looks at Hannah, and it's just like, he has no idea she's speaking inside her heart. Right? You're going through it. It doesn't necessarily mean that you know whether they believe it or not. The truth is, you can call in your heart. We already saw that with Hannah. You can speak inside your heart. And if somebody fully understands and believes it, that's a natural reaction that's going to take place, like somebody drowning in water. But, you know, many times we get to the end, they're still thinking about it, and then they really tie it up right at the end. Now, what percentage of people do we talk to that call upon the Lord, that fully believe while we're talking to them? I have no idea, right? What I do know is that the way we really know for sure or have a good idea is we explain in depth, and we try to get them at the end to call upon the Lord. If they say it's just by Jesus, it's forever, you cannot lose it. And you know, if they say they believe that, and then they pray, we're going to assume that they're telling the truth. Now, are there people we talk to that prayed but didn't actually get it? I'm sure. There are going to be people you talk to that either were being dishonest to you for whatever reason, or they were still confused, right? But it's the most thorough way, and it's the way that we see from Paul the Apostle. Now, it is possible for someone to call upon the Lord before the end of the conversation. I have not had this happen often, but it's happened a few times where I get to the end and I show them Romans 10, verse 13, and I explain, if you believe this, you can call right now. Because once again, I don't see their heart. I have had a couple times where somebody told me, I just got saved like 1 minute ago. When you explain that, I asked Jesus to save me already. And they did it inside their heart. Now, once again, I have no way of knowing that. Is that possible? Well, yes, it is possible. Now, here's the thing. Those same people were willing to pray out loud right after that. So, I mean, it's like they're not going to be embarrassed to call and say they believe in Jesus and everything. So here's what I'm saying. It is possible for people to get saved before we even get to the part about Romans 10, because inside their heart, they might have already made that decision. Here's the thing, though. We don't see their heart. And so God has a formula for us to figure out it. And here's the thing. We convince them to believe, and if they really believe, they're not, in general, going to reject calling upon the Lord. Every once in a while, they might be embarrassed to call because they might have friends around. Maybe, you know, they have family around. They don't want to admit it audibly. Or maybe you're talking to a couple Muslims, and then they don't want to admit publicly. Like, one of them maybe is changing his mind, but he's thinking, well, I believe this, but if my friend doesn't believe it, he'll tell my parents that I prayed, you know, to Jesus, and I got saved, and then I could, you know, be in trouble, right? So I'm sure that happens sometimes. In general, you talk to people one-on-one or one-on-two or whatever, they believe it, they're generally not shy to call upon the Lord. But sometimes you might talk to someone who does believe, and maybe they just do it inside their heart, and yeah, you know what, they'd be saved. But once again, we don't see the heart, okay? So go back to Psalm 31. But what the Bible said is if somebody believes, if you know what the gift is and who's giving it, you know what, you would have asked for the living water. That's what the Bible says. What that tells us is that if you get to the end and then they don't want to pray, well, it's probably because they don't understand either who Jesus is or what that gift is. They probably still have questions. Because when I get to the end and then they don't want to pray, I usually, you know, and I'm just telling you what my strategy is you know what? Usually what I do is I sort of back away, and I don't necessarily try to get him to say the words. I'll say something like, you know, are you confused about anything I said? Is there any part you're not sure about? Because I don't want to get them to repeat the words if they're still not sure about something. The fact that they didn't want to pray, it probably indicates there's something they're not sure about. And then many times they'll tell me, yeah, you know, I'm just not sure. You know, I see what you're saying, but I've always heard you got to keep the commandments. And it's like, well, do you want me to show you more verses? And sometimes they do. Usually they say, well, let me just think about it. They're just not ready. You know what? And that's okay, because I don't want somebody saying the words that doesn't quite believe. They're not quite sure yet. They've got to make that decision if they believe or not. Okay? What I'm saying is this. If we want to be thorough, then we should get people to call upon the Lord at the very end. That's what Paul the Apostle did. Now, if you never try to get people to pray, you would still get people saved. Because if you can get them to change their mind, then you know what? They put their belief on Jesus. But the reality is, many people are not sure about what they believe until the very end. And that's how you wrap up the conversation, and then it's just like they're making a decision. And many people, right up to Romans 10, verse 13, they're hearing all of these things, and they're like, yeah, you know, it makes sense what you're saying, but they're still deciding in their heart if they believe it.
Right.
Because the gospel presentation is very convincing. I mean, you can't poke any holes in it. It makes perfect sense.
Right.
I mean, if hell is the second death, if hell is death, and it says right now hath everlasting life, well, that indicates that you're never going to go to hell because it's everlasting. And you receive it now. And people understand that when you explain it, but it doesn't mean they believe that. They can't argue against it. They see that's what the Bible says. Inside their heart, though, it doesn't necessarily mean they've made that decision yet. They still might be thinking about it. And so the best way to do is go through to the very end, because you give them a chance to think about it. You ask the follow-up questions. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? And many times when you're asking those follow-up questions, they're still deciding on what they believe. I mean, people answer everything right, and then you ask them about murder, and then they're like, oh, you'd go to hell.
Right.
Or then, you know, they get murder right, and then you ask about suicide. And many times their response is, well, that's a sin. And I'm like, well, you know, maramin kasalan and stuff. I mean, there's a lot of things that are sins, right? It's like lying's a sin, stealing's a sin. It's like, but that's a sin. It's like, yeah, there's a lot of sins. Right? We sin every single day, but they've just heard that so often. So it still has not clicked yet. So you're asking toward the end, and then you're making sure they get everything. And then once they believe it and they're answering it correctly, we trust their words. If there doesn't seem to be any hesitation, we say, well, let me show you Romans 10. Would you like to call upon the Lord to save you right now? Now, as I said, it is possible some of them inside of their heart have already called upon the Lord. Once again, I do not see their heart, though. We don't see their heart. What I do know is that if they really believe it, you know what, they're not going to, you know, they're going to be willing to call upon the Lord if they believe it, because if you believe, you're going to ask for that living water. That's what the Bible says. Now go back to Psalm 31. Psalm 31. It's always a controversial thing when you preach this, because, you know, people say different things about this, and people have a lot of questions about it. But you know what, we focus on the belief because that's what you see in the Bible. But you also cannot negate the fact that the Bible does mention calling upon the Lord. Now, here's the thing. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to be saved, because every single person who believes is going to be in heaven. They're not going to be ashamed, because you put your trust on Jesus, you're going to go to heaven. Right? Every single person who believes is going to go to heaven. There's no question about that. Okay? If you tell me, though, that you believe on Jesus and you've never asked Jesus to save you, I'd be like, well, that's strange.
Hey.
That's weird.
Hey.
Because when I heard the gospel, I don't even know if the person who gave me the gospel, it's been so long since I heard it, I don't even know if he told me I should ask Jesus to save me, because honestly, I was arguing with him most of the time, right? I was trying to win that argument, and inside I knew I'm losing this argument, right? I don't know what to... And so I went home, though, and I don't even think he mentioned, just naturally, though, I just went down on my knees, I believed it, and I just asked Jesus to save me. I don't even think he mentioned it to me. Now, that's not the most thorough way to preach the gospel in a normal conversation. We should try to, you know, compel them to call upon the Lord if they believe. I'm just saying that if you really believe, then a person is going to call. That's what the Bible says. There's not going to be somebody who fully believed on Jesus 100% and understood and believed it in his heart, but then just didn't call and ended up in hell. Because anyone who believes is going to go to heaven. Okay? Now, Psalm 31, verse 2. Psalm 31, verse 2. The Bible says this: bow down thine ear to me, deliver me speedily, be thou my strong rock for an house of defense to save me. Okay? Now, a couple things he mentions here. He mentions, be thou my strong rock, and he says, for an house of defense. So he says rock, and he says defense. Go to Matthew 7. Matthew 7. He said, strong rock and house of defense, and it brings to mind the end of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7. And just to double check, it is around 12:15 right now, right? Because last week, it was like, oh, it's 12:15. I still got 30 minutes left, and it was already 1:15. Just double checking. And so Matthew 7, verse 24, this is at the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount. It says in verse 24, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. Remember, it said the Lord is our house of defense, our strong rock. Here it says, building your house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it is founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. So the Bible says that if you're putting your trust in the Lord, you're basically setting your house upon a rock. And the Lord is our strong rock and our house of defense. The indication is when the storm comes, you're going to last through the storm. If you don't build your house upon the rock, though, you're going to fall when the storm comes. Okay? Now, here's the thing. What it likens it to is hearing the words of God and doing them.
Right.
Okay? When it comes to hearing the words of God and doing them, it is not good enough just to hear the words of God. You have to actually do it. Right? You come to a church like ours, and this is a church, I think everybody would agree, you hear the word of God preached. You hear a lot of verses, you hear the explanation, right? I don't have a lot of stories. Maybe I'm not the funniest joke teller or whatever that's preaching, but I show the word of God and I teach it, right? It's not good enough just to hear it, though. You can hear it all day long. If you don't do it, it means nothing. And, you know, here's the reality. If you're going to come to a church where you hear the word of God but not do it, my advice would be to quit coming to our church. You say, why? Well, God holds you accountable for what you hear. Right? I mean, if you have two kids and you tell one of your kids, hey, clean up the mess, you know what? You expect that child to do it. If the other child does not hear, well, you would like them to clean it up anyway, but you know what? You're more merciful because you didn't directly ask them to do it. Right? It's the same thing with God. If you hear the word of God, the word of God is preached, then you know what? God expects you to actually do it. And what the Bible's showing you is this: if you build your house, your spiritual life, upon a rock, it's going to last in the storm. If you don't, you're going to fade. Now go back to Psalm 31. Psalm 31. Psalm 31. Psalm chapter 31. And it says in Psalm 31, verse 3, for thou art my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. Now, what is a fortress? A fortress is a large and permanent fortification, sometimes including a town. And the indication is this: when you're putting your trust in the Lord, he's a fortress. He's unmovable. Okay? Now, the difference between this and the things you hear in the world is the things you hear in the world change.
Right.
Things change. I mean, if you're putting your trust in the Lord and doing what he says, it's immovable. God doesn't change, right? But the world does change. See, you build your house upon the rock and you say, these are my beliefs because thus saith the Lord. As long as you're trusting in what God says, you stand still at the same place. If you're putting your trust in other things, though, it's going to be shifting when there's various things in this world. All you have to do is look at this world today and see that it's a lot different than 20 years ago in the Philippines.
Right.
It's a lot different than when many people were kids growing up in the Philippines.
Right.
The world is changing very quickly. But, you know, God's word has not changed at all. Hasn't changed one bit. And here's the thing. You say, well, Brother Stuckey, you know, it's all relative. If the world changes, you have to take the Bible and change it to meet the culture. Well, that's not what the Word of God says.
Right.
God's Word and God's advice works whether we're here in 2021 in a very wicked country where the LGBT is running rampant, or whether it's 1991 where it's like, there is no LGBT. You got Mount Pinatubo in 1991, right? It's like 1991, you got Mount Pinatubo. 2021, you got a much bigger problem, the LGBT, right? Verse 4, pull me out of the net that they have laid privily for me, for thou art my strength. So it says in verse number 4 that people would put a net out and they laid it privily or quietly or privately. Now, why would you put a net out? Well, you put a net out to catch something, right? It's like you're trying to catch fish or something, you know. You see that in the Bible, they have a large net to catch a lot of fish. Or, you know, you might have like a mouse trap or something like that. You put a net out, and if you're trying to catch a mouse, you do it very quietly. You try to shrink the mouse, you know, move the trap around from day to day so they get confused or whatever to catch that mouse. Well, the Bible's saying evil people will do this to you. They will basically pull the net out to catch you, but they do it privily. They do it quietly, meaning you're not aware of it. And the reality is that if you're serving God, there can be bad people that are trying to catch you in a trap. You say, well, why would they do that? Because they're bad people. That's the reason why. And here's the thing, if they're doing it quietly, you know what? There's a good chance you're not aware of it. Right? You throw that net out privately, privily, it's just like you're doing that to an animal, and you know what? They're not aware of it, and then you catch them. Well, that's what bad people would do to us as well. They throw out the net privately. You know, doesn't the Bible talk about people that would try to catch Jesus in his words?
Right.
Catching a net, things like that. This is something that actually happens. It says in verse 5, into thine hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. I have hated them that regard lying vanities, but I trust in the Lord. I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy, for thou hast considered my trouble. Thou hast known my soul in adversities. And what the psalmist is describing here is that when he was going through trials, the Lord knew his soul. The Lord remembered him. You say, well, what's the significance? Well, go to Job 42. Job 42, right before the book of Psalms. Job 42, last chapter. Problems in your life, you know what? People might choose to just back away from you. People that are your friends or your family. And when you go through hard times, they're not there for you. Right? This happens. I know that my wife's told me before that with, her family, her parents are very generous, and there's been a lot of relatives they've helped out before. But when their family went into rough times, it's like those relatives they helped is just like not there to help. Right? And unfortunately, this is reality sometimes. That you can be a very generous person, but then when you need help, many people, you find out, oh, maybe they were just using you, right? Maybe they didn't actually care. What happens in this world? It says here in Psalm 31, or Job 42, verse 10. Job 42, verse 10. And I'm assuming most of you are familiar with the story. Obviously, Job lost everything. He lost all of his kids. You know, he lost his money. He lost everything just instantaneously. Job 42, verse 10. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. And all his sisters, and all they that had been of his acquaintance before, and did eat bread with him in his house. And they bemoaned him and comforted him over all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. Every man also gave him a piece of money, and everyone an earring of gold. So now all of a sudden that things are going well for Job, all of a sudden the family come back. All of a sudden the friends and the acquaintances come back. It's like, man, I've been praying for you, Job. I've been thinking about you. I know things have been going bad. I've been really sorry for you. And it's just like, well, they weren't there when he needed the help. The only people that were there didn't end up turning out to be that great of friends anyway, right? But unfortunately, this is reality. That when you go through trials, sometimes people will desert you. Sometimes they'll say, well, you know, we're just, and you know, why would they do that? Well, there's a couple of different reasons. One thing might be they're thinking, man, if Job has all this bad stuff happening to him, and I'm friends with Job, then maybe God will get mad at me and the same thing will happen to me. Or maybe some of them are a little bit too superstitious, and they're just like, I don't want the bad luck to be passed on to me or something like that. And then others of them, maybe they were just friends with Job because he's powerful, and then when he isn't doing well, they're not. The Bible says that, you know, the rich person has many friends, but the poor does not, right? And so those that were his acquaintance before, they come back. But see, here's the thing. When you're trusting in God, God does not desert you, right? Man may desert you. Man will let you down. Your friends will let you down. Your families will let you down. People at this church will let you down. I will let you down sometimes. I will mess up. The Lord will not desert you, though. And you're going to feel like you're deserted when you're like Joseph and you're going through all these trials. But the reality is God is not deserting you if you're serving him. Now, of course, you're saved forever once you have eternal life. But if you're living for God, God's blessing is upon you. And even if you're going through trials, God is not deserting you if you're serving God. Now, turn back to Psalm 31. Psalm 31. Psalm 31. Psalm chapter 31. And it says in Psalm 31, verse 8, Psalm 31, verse 8, it says, "And hast not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. Mine eye is consumed with grief, yea, my soul and my belly." And he mentions being in trouble here. And your first reaction might be that he's talking about all the enemies that want to destroy him. But I don't really think that's the context. Because what he's going to talk about in the next verse and what he's going to describe here with the symbolism of his eye and his soul and his belly, he talks about his iniquity. And he talks about his sin. And he's basically saying that he needs mercy from God because he knows he's a sinful person, he's done wrong, and he needs God's mercy. He needs God's blessing. What he said is, "Mine eye is consumed with grief, yea, my soul and my belly." Well, go to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. And he says his eye is consumed with grief. Now, notice what it says in Ecclesiastes 1, verse 8. Ecclesiastes 1, verse 8. "All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing." Now, there's many applications for this verse, but one application is this, that, you know, your eyes are never going to be satisfied with the things they see. You say, "Brother Stucky, just one last movie I want to watch. I know I shouldn't be watching these movies, but there's just this one last movie." I mean, Batman 17. It's like I saw the first 16. Right? I can't miss Batman number 17 or whatever, you know, is out there. I mean, Indiana Jones 7. I know Harrison Ford's like 100 years old, but I gotta watch this, right? Or whatever. But your eye's never gonna be satisfied. We have this idea, just a little bit more, we're gonna be okay, but it just causes you to want more. Right? I mean, it talks about your soul and your belly, and the Bible's gonna describe the belly as an example, and it comes to mind with eating and dieting and things like that. You think, "Man, I'm just going to eat one more cookie," and one more cookie turns into 10 more cookies. Isn't that how it works? In America, the big commercial with potato chips, "I bet you can't eat just one." And you know what? They're right. You have this idea, "I'm just going to eat one. I'm just going to eat two. I'm just going to..." But before you know it, you've eaten the entire bag of chips. Right? Or you got a dessert, and you're like, I just got to round off the edges, make sure it's even and everything. But then you're like, "Oh, wow, I got to just do a little bit more." Before you know it, you ate like 4,000 calories of sugar or whatever, right? That's the way it works. Well, it's the same thing with our eye, right? Your eye is never going to be satisfied. You say, "Brother Stucky, I know that listening to this music is wrong, but it's just a little bit of music I listen to and I'll be satisfied with just 15 minutes. No, you won't. Because the ear is not satisfied with hearing. The ear is not filled with hearing. It's going to want more and more and more and more. What you have to do is starve off your flesh. I mean, think about somebody who's smoking cigarettes. I've never smoked a cigarette. I don't know what an addiction to cigarettes is like. Obviously, we've all had various addictions of things that we're trying to stop or things that we have trouble stopping or whatever. But, you know, if you want to get rid of an addiction to cigarettes... Well, here's the thing. If you stop smoking cigarettes, over time, your desire for it's going to start to die off because you haven't had it. right? I mean, I'm somebody who goes on, I go on a lot of diets. I go on a lot of just different extreme diets, cutting out sugar various times during the year and stuff. And you know, when I start a diet and I cut off sugar, it's like you really want it the first day or two, right? That cobra is always calling me, right? The cobra energy drink, right? But then after like 4 or 5 or 6 days, all of a sudden your desire just starts to die off for it because it's more out of your system. And you know, this is true with just various things that you desire after, but it's also true with sins. What you have to do is starve off the flesh. And if you're going to win in the battle of the flesh, the secret is to starve off the flesh. Starve off your appetite for doing wrong. Now, I'm not saying it's going to be perfect and you're never going to have any desire whatsoever, but look, listening to bad music in your life. At some point or another, you threw out the bad music. And here's the thing, I'm sure you desire it less now than when you first quit. When I threw out all of my CDs a long time ago, whenever I heard Aerosmith on the radio or at the gym or whatever, it's just like, man, my flesh desired to hear that music. But I can say now, if I heard Aerosmith, I wouldn't feel a desire to listen to it because it's been more than 15 years. Right? It eventually just kind of dies off. That's the way it works out. And so, let's see, where are we at in the Bible right now? We're at Ecclesiastes. We'll look at Ecclesiastes 2, verse 8. Ecclesiastes 2, verse 8. And it says in Ecclesiastes 2, verse 8, I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. I got me men singers and women singers and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments and that of all sorts. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. You say, what's the problem with letting your eyes see whatever they want? Well, then it says this, I withheld not my heart from any joy. See, what takes place is when you allow stuff to enter into your eyes and your ears, it enters into your heart. You say, I'm just going to watch this for 20 minutes. But the problem is it then enters into your heart and you're going to want it even more. And so the next day, your desire is going to be a little bit stronger for it. The only way to win this battle is to just starve off the flesh. You got to just make sure you just cut it out from your life, because otherwise that desire is going to remain there. It's going to enter into your heart. Then it says in verse 11, then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. What he's going to describe in Ecclesiastes is the fact that he hates his life. He's miserable. Right? Isn't that kind of the theme of Ecclesiastes? You've got a man who has everything in life and he's not happy.
Right.
I mean, it's just like he has everything that the eye could want. I mean, he mentions all these things like peacocks and all these things. And today it's just like, well, just go on YouTube and you can see a peacock or whatever, right? But back then, you know, these things, you didn't necessarily have access to them. And he bought everything the eye could possibly want, everything the ear could want, and you would think that would make you happy. It doesn't make you happy, though, right? Because it's going to fill you full of grief when you're doing something that's wrong and you're not serving God, okay? Now, go to Psalm 31 real quickly. Psalm 31 real quickly. And look, it's kind of a silly example, but there's a reason why the Bible mentions the belly several times. But, you know, it's generally true with junk food, too. Right, it tastes real good when you eat it, and then oftentimes you regret it, you know, like 20 minutes later, like it wasn't worth it. Right, now I don't have a perfect diet. I go on a lot of extreme diets, but I'm not standing up here. I just talked about cobra a couple minutes ago. I'm not standing up here saying I have a perfect diet. Okay, I'm just stating though that that's reality, that oftentimes, you know, you eat something that's not good for you. And here's the thing, I mean, eating something very healthy is not necessarily more tasty when you eat it. But then, you know, you end up being glad you did it most of the time, right? When I eat junk food, I wake up the next day and I'm tired, I'm exhausted, I can't focus, my mind's not, because it's not good for you. We're like a machine that needs certain things to operate, right? And when you don't put in the right things, that's what's going to happen. Now, I'm not saying it's a sin to eat junk food, okay? So don't misquote me or anything. I'm just saying, you know, that's an analogy the Bible gives, and it's a good one because all of us probably eat junk food from time to time. And then, you know, it's really good when you eat it, but then you oftentimes end up regretting it. But it's also very hard to stop eating it, right? It's easy to stand up here and say, I want to get in shape, I'm just not going to eat. In 2022, I'm just not going to eat sugar anymore. Very easy to say. Very easy to say. Very hard to do. Extremely hard to do. And you know what? Once you break the diet, you end up going right back into it. You know, when I was in college, I went one time like 40 days without sugar. The only sugar I had was like from an apple or from a banana, but basically no junk food for 40 days. And the only sugar I had was I had basically like, you know, two fruits a day. Other than that, it was like vegetables, oftentimes raw vegetables, lean meat. I was trying to get in shape. And I went to my friend's, you know, he was having a get-together, kind of a party, and he wanted people to come over, and he had cookies there. I told him, I'm on this diet. I really don't want to eat one and everything. And he was really, you know, like, no, no, you got to eat one. And I didn't want to be disrespectful. And I do think I made the right choice because you don't want to be rude, you know, but it's like once I ate that one cookie, it's like the diet was gone the next day. I intended to keep the diet. I was trying to stay in shape, but it was gone. It's like 40 days of hard work. Back to square one, but that's the way it works, right? Now, Psalm 31, verse 10. And he said, mine eye is consumed with grief, yea, my soul in my belly. And then he says in Psalm 31, verse 10, for my life is spent with grief, grief or sadness, depression, in my years with sighing, my strength faileth. Why? Because of mine iniquity, and my bones are consumed. You see, you can have many enemies that want to destroy you, but that doesn't make you miserable. What makes you miserable is when you sin. What makes you miserable is when you do wrong. Now, of course, we all sin. We all do wrong. And look, I can. And here's the truth. If you're trying to really serve God, then when you do mess up, it's really going to feel bad. Right? You're getting close to God and you're doing good things. And then you really mess up, you feel miserable. Right? And the Bible says, my strength faileth because of mine iniquity. Look, think of like working out. You know, you're doing bench press and you do one rep and two reps and three reps and then you get to the fourth rep and then you're pushing and then you got your workout partner that will kind of help lift the bar, you know, to get the bar up because you've run out of strength, right? You can only do it so many times. Well, it's the same thing spiritually. You cannot just sin and sin and sin and then serve God zealously. It doesn't work that way. Your strength is zapped when you do wrong. Look, when you're committing sin, you don't feel like reading the Bible. Isn't that true? When you're committing sin, you don't feel like going to church. You don't feel like, you know, going soul winning because your strength is gone when you're committing sin. That's the way it works. Just as somebody working out runs out of strength and then they don't have the power to lift anymore, you work out, you get tired. Right? You do repetitions of something, you get to 19, you get to 20, and then you got to stop. You got to take a break. You're too tired to do more, right? It's the same thing spiritually, and it's sin that does this. Now go to John 13. What makes a saved person miserable? What makes a saved person miserable is sinning. It's not that complicated. It seems too simple. You would think, Brother Stuckey, how could you be happy if, you know, you don't have things that other people have? Well, the Bible says what makes you miserable, Solomon had everything. And he was miserable. You say, why? Because he gave himself to wine and wisdom. That's not a good combination. Right? He basically gratified. And look, some of the things Solomon did were not sinful, but many things he did were sinful. And he basically said, I'm going to test everything, and he's miserable. And he had everything life had to offer. You say, Brother Stuckey, what about if you don't have anything? Can you be happy? Well, you're in John 13, but remember, Paul said that in whatsoever state he was, he had learned to be content. Whether he was abounding or whether he didn't have much. And what Paul was basically expressing is, hey, whether I'm eating a really nice meal, somebody buys me a steak or whatever, I have, you know, go to a nice restaurant, or whether or not I'm eating just the most basic thing, right? I can still be happy. I've learned to be content. Now, it might be something you have to learn. It might not be something that comes naturally, but the Bible says you can do it. But see, what really makes you happy is found in John 13, verse 17. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Right? If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Well, what if you don't do them? Well, you're going to be miserable. Right? You're better off not knowing if you're not going to do it. But what makes you happy is just doing right. I mean, I'm sure everyone in this room could attest to this, that when you're reading the Bible and you're meditating upon God and you're going soul winning, you're in a good mood. Things are going well in your life. Now, it doesn't mean you don't have trials. It doesn't mean that you never have a depressing time. But when you're serving God, you can be happy even if things are not the best in your life. Right? That's reality. Right? I mean, I remember sometimes I've had in my life where I was really happy. I remember after I had, you know, surgery on my knee when I tore my ACL playing soccer. And, you know, it takes a long time to recover. But I remember when I was first going soul winning again. And going without soul winning for a couple months is miserable. It's terrible. Right? And I really didn't have a choice because I couldn't go after I tore my ACL. But once I could finally do it again, I was going around on crutches, going soul winning. Well, I would have liked my knee to be in better shape. I wish I was fully recovered at that time. But I was happy because I was serving God. Right? And when you're doing what's right, you can be happy even if you have the worst circumstances. That's the secret to happiness in the Christian life. Now, go back to Psalm 31. We'll have to quickly finish up. Psalm 31. But the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Right? I mean, we know this. You're in this room right now, and you know that's true. That when you're serving God, it makes you happy. But unfortunately, when temptations come, we don't always react like Jesus does and just do right all the time. Sometimes we give in. Sometimes we do wrong. And then you regret it. Then you're miserable. Right? Notice what it says in Psalm 31, verse 11. I was a reproach among all mine enemies, but especially among my neighbors, and a fear to mine acquaintance, and they that did see me without fled from me. I am forgotten as a dead man out of mind. I am like a broken vessel. For I have heard the slander of many. Fear was on every side while they took counsel together against me. They devised to take away my life. So here he is expressing the fact that there are people that want to destroy him. And he says the slander of many. And these are things that are being done quietly, like the net is being spread. So what we're seeing is the psalmist is saying, I'm hearing about people that want to destroy my life. Because when you say things, it eventually gets back to that person. Right? Now, I don't have the exact experience of King David because he had a lot of enemies when he was doing right. I mean, King Saul was trying to kill him over and over and stuff like that. But I did have one time at a job where there was this co-worker I had who was a homosexual. Okay? I never said a single word to him ever. Ever. I mean, I've never said a single word to him in my life. He never said a single word to me. Right? But apparently he found out the things that I believe. Now, when I go to work, I don't go around and just tell everybody what I believe about every doctrine because I'm being paid to work and you're going to get yourself in trouble if people know everything you believe, right? But somehow he found out what I believed, and I had a couple of coworkers that warned me that he said he was going to wait outside for me with a baseball bat and he was going to bash my head in right when I came out, right? And they warned me. He didn't give an exact day, but he just said, you know, that one of these times when I walk out of the store. What a loving person. The L in LGBT stands for love, right? Love and gladness. LGBT, I don't know. But it's just like, oh, what a loving person he was. And then he's telling people that he's going to bash my head in with a baseball bat. I never even said a word to this guy. Now, apparently he knew what I believed about homosexuals. But it's just like, what a loving person, right? He's revealing what's actually inside of his heart. But what I'm saying is this. If you're serving God, people that hate God are going to hate you. They know what you believe. Right? Now, I had another coworker at my job in Maryland, and I don't know if this person was a reprobate. You know, I wouldn't say that because I don't have any evidence about that. But they really hated the fact that I read my Bible during my lunch break. And I had my little cubicle that I worked at, so it's closed on three sides, and all I'm doing is I'd have lunch, I'd eat it at my desk, and I'd read my Bible, and I never talked about my beliefs. And I heard from people that they were talking to management saying that Bibles should be banned from work. And they were requesting that I was not allowed to read my Bible, and they said that I should be fired. It's like, and this is also someone, I don't think I ever said anything to this person. And it's like, what in the world did I do? And just other people told me about that just because I was reading my Bible. The reality is when people know what you believe, sometimes they're going to get angry because the Word of God is divisive. The Word of God is powerful, and it makes people mad that don't like the words of God. That's just the reality. And as we said before, you know what? I'm for peace. But when I speak, they are for war. It's like, we're not even trying to get involved in battles. I'm just trying to read my Bible during my lunch break. It's like, well, that person should be fired. It's like, they shouldn't be allowed to read a book like that, that people disagree with, that's controversial. But, you know, there are countries in this world where it would be illegal to read a Bible, right? I mean, that's reality in communist countries. Fortunately, it's not like that right now, but you never know what will happen one day, right? That's the world we live in. Verse 14, but I trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my God. My times are in thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies and from them that persecute me. When he says my times are in thy hand, what he's saying is, if I'm serving you and doing right, basically my life is in your hand. Where if I'm serving you and you choose to allow me to live and serve you my whole life, then I know that I'm going to be perfectly fine. And what he's saying is, if I'm serving you and your blessing is upon me, the only way something bad would happen to me is if God allowed it to happen for whatever reason. Now, of course, that happens because there's martyrs in the Bible. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, we believe our God is going to deliver us. But if not, if he chooses not to, we're still not going to sin. We're still not going to bow down to a false idol, right? It is possible to be martyred. And look, just because somebody passes away at a young age or something tragically happens, it doesn't mean they did something wrong. We shouldn't try to judge other people. But the reality is, if something bad does happen to me, obviously God allowed it to happen if I'm serving him and doing right. Our times are in the hand of God. It says in verse 16, make thy face to shine upon thy servant. Save me for thy mercy's sake. Let me not be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon thee. Let the wicked be ashamed, and let them be silent in the grave. And that's a good prayer. Let bad people die and go to hell, is basically what he's saying.
Right?
Now, we're not just saying people that sin or do wrong, your average unsaved person or someone you might argue with, but people that are bad people, it's like, let them die and go to hell, people that are reprobates. Let them be ashamed. Let the lying lips be put to silence, which speak grievous things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee. And so what the Bible says is, God has goodness for us if we fear him, if we're doing what's right. The Bible says, you don't have to turn there, but do not my words do good to him that walketh uprightly. And if you're walking uprightly, God's words do you good. If you're not walking uprightly, they don't do you good. That's the way it works. Psalm 31, the rest of verse 19, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of man. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he hath showed me his marvelous kindness in a strong city. For I said in my haste, I am cut off from before thine eyes. Nevertheless, thou heardest the voice of my supplications when I cried unto thee. What he's saying in verse 22 when he says, I am cut off, is, you know, in his haste, which means something that's happening very quickly, he basically feels like he's going to be destroyed. And when you have enemies, you might feel that way. Maybe your faith is, you know, a little bit less. It wanes from time to time. And I think all of us have been like that before, where we've had times where we're really doing right and we have confidence and boldness, but then sometimes our faith kind of dies a little bit. We get scared, we get nervous or whatever. Then it says in verse 23, oh, love the Lord, all ye his saints, for the Lord preserveth the faithful and plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. So basically, the theme of this chapter is, let me never be ashamed. And look, if you're putting your trust in God for your life, not just to protect you, but you're trusting his words and doing what he says, do not God's words do good to those that walk uprightly? If we're putting our trust in him, we will not be ashamed or let down. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be here today and getting you to see a word in this topic. And help us to not just hear these words, but actually do them and apply them to our lives, God. Help us to have confidence and walk by faith. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Tayo po yung muling umawit. Punta po tayo sa... Akawit po tayo ng Tagalog. Tagalog po nating hymnal. Punta po tayo sa page number 118. Page number 118, Kahit na Kubo. Mansion over the Hilltop po ito sa English po. Sa ilan po na dyan na po? Sa ilan po tayo, kahit na kubo. Sing. Amen. We're just going to score.